Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Continue our study surveying the scriptures, coming to this book of wisdom. I like the expression that John used. It's a love gift. It's a love gift to us. It really, the Bible is a love gift. And for us to treat the Bible as just an ordinary book, or ordinary thing, or maybe we believe it's inspired the Word of God, but not treating it as a love gift, as a special gift, we are missing the goal. We really are. We need to look at the Bible. This is God's love gift for us. I don't know if you've ever given a gift to somebody who's never used it. Really, stuck it away. Maybe you've received a gift and you've never used it. You don't care for it. What can you do? It's just there. A lot of people treat the Bible that way. May we not be that way. May we love God so much. We're so grateful that He loved us and He's given us this Word, His Word. Proverbs are simple statements or illustrations that give us inspired insight and instruction into practical godliness. Practical godliness. Godliness is not merely about knowing truth, as it is about living out that truth that we know. Keep your finger down. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a real, to me, is very convicting to read this text, because he's writing about our time, our days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just keep your finger in Proverbs 1. Know this, Paul says, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous, dangerous times will come. Times of stress will come. For men, and here's where the stress comes, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You would think he's talking about the world, but he's talking about the world that's in the church, because he says in the next verse, having a form of godliness. We're not talking about people who have no profession, but these are people who profess. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. In other words, they're in the church, and they say they're Christians, but they are still lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, and they're still blasphemers, and they're still disobedient, and they're still unloving and unforgiving and slanderous and without self-control and every other thing. And that's inconsistent with being a Christian, because a Christian is someone who's been changed. By the grace of God, we've been changed. We're different. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. So we're talking about godliness, not a form of godliness, but the power of godliness that changes our lives so that we are different. We really are different, and if we're different, everything about us is different. Our thoughts are different, our attitudes are different, our desires are different, our actions are different. We wish they were even more different, but they're different. We're new creations in Christ. And so, Proverbs is about practical godliness. How to live the Christian life, not just talk it, but to do it, to live it. The theme is how to live wisely, and Proverbs chapter 1 tells us that, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and the man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The key verse, I believe, in the book of Proverbs, you might have a different verse for me, it's consistent with the theme of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. From a practical, philosophical perspective, life is all about our choices. Some choices that we make are really easy, and they're kind of routine, and there's other choices that we make are not so easy. Some of them are very, very difficult. Some of our choices are very important. Some of our choices are almost unimportant. Should I get up now, or should I stay in bed another 15 minutes? Should I wear brown shoes or black shoes? Or if you're male, there's a lot of other colors. It's a little more difficult. Should I marry this guy or marry this girl? That's a more important question. Sometimes we don't even think about what we're going to do. We just do it out of instinct and out of habit, like brushing our teeth or taking a shower or tying our shoes. But every day we all make thousands of choices. And the crucial issue is in making these choices is why. Why do we choose to do the things we choose to do? What motivates me to choose this way instead of this way? Is it my physical or emotional needs and desires? That's my choose concern according to my own physical needs and desires. Well, sometimes we do. Is it what someone else wants me to do? Is that what has a large bearing upon what I decide? Is it what I think is best for me, or what's best for someone else? Or do I think about what is going to make me happy? Is that the real primary issue involved in our choices? Or is it easy? A lot of people go, always take the easiest route. Well, the purpose of Proverbs is to promote true wisdom as the essential ingredient in making all our choices. And the fear of God, or the love of God, is the motive for making our choices. So our goal is to make right choices, and we want to make right choices according to true wisdom, and immediately there's this issue, this problem. We need wisdom because we're by nature, we're foolish. We're very foolish. I'm foolish. Sometimes I can't get over what a fool I can be sometimes. And that's not just 10 years in the past, or 20 years, or before I was converted, but right now, even today, I think about how foolish I've been, and how foolish I can still be today. And so, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord, there's the motivating factor. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have this throughout Proverbs, you have this contrast between wisdom and foolishness. Two choices we make. Either we're going to do the wise thing or we're going to do the foolish thing. And a lot of times we make foolish decisions. And that's why we need wisdom. The fear of God is what I call practical godliness, God consciousness. To be conscious of God, to think about Him, and our making decisions, that should be our focus, is not ourselves in making decisions. What is it that's going to bring God glory? And then that's what the fear of God is all about. And the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Let me give you a definition for wisdom. Wisdom is knowing God in such a way that the knowledge of Him affects everything we do. That's my definition for wisdom. Wisdom is knowing God in such a way that the knowledge of Him affects me. It affects how I think. It affects how I speak. It affects my emotions. It affects my attitude. it affects me. Wisdom is knowing God in such a way that the knowledge of God just overwhelms me so that it affects me in what I do. How I speak, how I act. Proverbs tells us how God wants us to raise our children, how to resist temptation, how God wants us to restrain our loose thoughts and our emotions, our loose appetites and desires. The book of Proverbs, God tells us how he wants us to manage our finances, to conduct our business, to do our work, and to treat others, and to speak to others, and to choose our friends. Proverbs is about God telling us how he wants us to enjoy life, how to affair-proof our marriage, and stay out of trouble. The outline teaching of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we have the prologue to wisdom. This is a book. This book is not just a collection of wise sayings, it's also a book of our sayings. Look at verse 6 again in chapter 1. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The word dark saying, of the word enigma in verse 6 is a Hebrew word that really means a satirical poem or song. Riddles is a word that's translated in other passages, like in Psalm 78, Numbers chapter 12, is a dark saying. It's something that's difficult and obscure. It's like Samson's riddle. Understanding Proverbs requires personal effort and diligence. We have to pray more earnestly. We need to think more seriously. We need to search more diligently if we want to live wisely. We want to be wise and not foolish. Because the bent of our being is toward foolishness. Some more than us. Some of you, your bent is this much. Some of us, our bent is this much. Some of us, some people are like this. And we don't want to go this way. We don't want to go this way. We want to go straight. We want to be wise. We want to be bent toward God. We want to be wise in our choices and what we do. And some of us, if we are honest, we have to say, we have been so foolish in our choices. The big choices and the little choices, we've been so foolish because it's been so self-focused. Self-focused choices are always. God-focused choices are always wise. So we have these dark sayings, and then we have God's sayings. The wisdom we need to live the Christian life is God's wisdom. Chapter 1 and verse 7 again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Whose wisdom and instruction? God's wisdom and instruction. In chapter 2, verse 5, let me begin at verse 1. If, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. You bow down your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up with sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. And since wisdom comes from God, we need to study these Proverbs with a real sense of holy reverence. This is God's word. This is his love gift to me. I need not only to receive it with the highest reverence, but with all the faith that I can muster. Oh God, give me faith to hold on to these things and to believe them, and not just believe them, know them, but practice them. Chapters 1, beginning at verse 8, to chapter 9, verse 18, we have the precepts of wisdom, the These are the writings of Solomon for young people. And here we have a series of 8 lectures from chapter 1 to chapter 19, chapter 9. A series of 8 lectures. Lecture number 1, Avoid Bad Company, chapter 1. This is the father to the son, and he begins by saying, in verses 8 through 19, don't bow to peer pressure. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. Evil company corrupts good manners, good habits. Listen to wisdom, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Lesson number 2, avoid evil and do good. Avoid the perverse man, chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Avoid the immoral woman, chapter 2, 16 through 19. And do what is right, chapter 2, and verse 20. Notice verse 20. So that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. We need to do what is right. It's always important to do right rather than trying to do right. Most of us like to be right. We like to straighten people out. In this conversation, one of my friends was here today in the car. And he said one thing, and I said another thing, or he disagreed with what I said. And I wanted to be right. Guess what? We need to do right, you know? Instead of being one to be right, I need to be more concerned about doing what is right. And I'll tell you, that's a big problem, not only for me, but that's a big problem for a lot of us. It's not about being right. The Christian life is not about trying to be right. It's about trying to do right. It's doing what is right. Not to try to prove a point, win an argument. It's about doing what is right. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do good. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Overcome evil by doing what? Good. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what is right, to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God, to do what is good. James chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus 13, verse 16, and those just came off my head. But there's so many texts that we can look at. The Christian life is about doing good, doing what is right, not trying to show that I am right and being right. Lesson number 3, don't be wise in your own eyes. Chapter 3 is all about don't be wise in your own eyes. That's what a fool is. A fool thinks he's right. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What do we do? How do we keep from being wise in our own eyes? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And this trusting in the Lord is depending on Him. Casting our whole being upon Him. Trusting Him and depending upon Him. Resting in Him. So we trust in the Lord, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We fear the Lord, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We honor the Lord, chapter 3, 9 through 12. We find wisdom in the Lord, chapter 3, verses 13 through 35. And that's lesson number 3 from chapter 3. Lesson number 4, get wisdom. That's chapter 4. Get wisdom. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. Get wisdom, get understanding, because wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. And we need to take it to heart. The older I get, spiritually, not necessarily chronologically, but spiritually. The older I get at the Lord, the more foolish I seem to be to myself. And I need wisdom. We're praying in the bathroom tonight. Brother Bob said, Pastor, if you could pray for me, next time you pray for me, pray that the Lord would give me wisdom. May the Lord help all of us to say, I'm just afraid of myself. I'm afraid. I'm so foolish. I make stupid decisions all the time. I don't want to be a fool. I want to do what's right. So, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give him liberally and not upbraid him for asking. And so we really have no excuse to be foolish as Christians. All we've got to do is ask. He promised to give it to us. So let's ask him, Lord, please give me wisdom. Because I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to make stupid mistakes all the time. So get wisdom, listen to instruction, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Learn and retain the truth, chapter 4, 4 through 13. Walk in the truth. Not enough just learn, listen, but walk. To live the Christian life. Walk worthy of the calling unto which you have been called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Lesson number 5. Avoid sexual immorality. Chapter 5 is all about keeping ourselves sexually pure. That's a great need. In our generation, that is a great need. Someone's thinking about it, our dress is important, especially a woman's dress. Dress too. It's not neutral. You can be dressed to be attractive. But there's a fine line between being attractive and provocative. If you dress like movie stars, you dress, and let me be honest as I can, you dress like the prostitutes on the streets. Because they're trying to seduce. They're trying to get somebody to come to them. And we don't want to be that way. And I just appeal to women. If you're just living below the world standards, that's not good enough. We need to be careful. We don't want to be seductive in our dress. We need to just find to be attractive, but not seductive. And I think some of us men need to help our wives and help our children and help one another in this area. It's so important. Because women don't understand what goes in the hearts of men. Some of us who are Christians and love the Lord, there are these temptations and there's things that you don't understand that are in us. And if there's seduction, there's a problem. You don't know what's going on. And so may the Lord help us to be sexually pure. And that doesn't mean just physically. It's mentally. If any man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what Jesus said. And it's important that we have to guard our hearts. Keep our hearts with all diligence. We keep ourselves sexually pure for our own good. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. For the good of our marriage. Chapter 5, 15 through 20. And one way for single people to think about this, the good of your marriage, well, you're willing to get married one of these days. And you don't want to violate those marriage vows, even before you get married. And we keep ourselves sexually pure for God, because, chapter 5 and verse 21, for the ways of man, this is in the context of sexual purity. For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and He, God, ponders all their steps, or His steps. God, the word in the Hebrew means He scrutinizes them. It's like looking like this, and then bringing it up close. And that's what God does. The ways of men are before so when we realize that, that's the fear of the Lord. That's the sensitivity of God's eye is upon me, and He sees all that I do. Lesson number six. Avoid what God hates. This covers chapter 6 and chapter 7. Surety or pledging ourselves for another person's death. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Avoid what God hates. What does He hate? He hates surety. What else does He hate? Laziness. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. What else does He hate? Perversity. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. What else does He hate? Sexual immorality, chapter 6, verse 20, and then all of chapter 7 is about sexual morality. And God hates sexual immorality. Lesson number 7, which covers chapter 8, get understanding. How do we get understanding? Listen, chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the pathway. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen! Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. How do we get understanding? By listening, by learning, chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, and then finding wisdom, chapter 8, verses 12 through 36. Lesson number 8, listen to wisdom. And that covers all of chapter 9. Love wisdom and live, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Act wisely, chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. Don't be stupid, chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. You see, in chapter 9, Solomon does something wonderful. What he does not, and God does not want us to think about wisdom and foolishness as abstract concepts. So what he does is he personifies wisdom and foolishness. And throughout the book of Proverbs, he turns wisdom into a woman, and he turns foolishness into a woman and a man. And we have in chapter 9, wisdom is pictured as a diligent woman inviting people to come to her house. Chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She's diligent. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cried out from the highest places of the city. You see, wisdom is always crying out. Whoever is simple, she says, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Twice she says, forsake foolishness and live, and years of life will be added to you. The focus of wisdom is that you would live. And not just exist, but live. Live abundantly. With foolishness, wisdom is portrayed as a diligent woman inviting people to come to her house. Foolishness is portrayed as an immoral woman, seducing people, men, seducing them to come to her house. Chapter 9 and verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door. You see the difference between sitting. The wise woman works. She's diligent. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever, here's her call, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She's seducing him. Chapter 7, there's a the same woman is seductive, really seductive. But here in chapter 9, she says, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but here's what Solomon, he does not know, that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Life is wisdom. Wisdom is diligent. Foolishness sits and seduces. Chapters 10 through 24 is the next major section. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. The first 9 are also Proverbs of Solomon, but they're directed to his sons. Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs in Psalms 1,005. In chapters 10 through 15, we have godliness contrasted with wickedness. Chapter 10, whenever you think about your speech, always go to chapter 10. This proverb tells us how to speak, what to say, how to say it. And in chapter 10, whenever I'm thinking about my own issues of my tongue, which is a lot, I go to chapter 10 because it's just full of good, wise advice regarding our tongue and how we should speak. Chapter 10 is about our speech. Chapters 11 through 13 about our relationships. Chapters 14 through 15 our attitudes. Godliness contrasted with wickedness. Second portion, chapter 16 through 24, is about godly living. And again, that's what it all points to. It's not just what we know, it's but taking what we know and using it and being changed and living a different life, living a life of practical godliness. Pleasing God, chapter 16, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the spirits. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Personal relationships, chapter 17 through 19. Proverbs tells us how to relate to other people. And not only relating to other people, relating to God. Relationships are crucial in the Christian life. God made us to be social people. We have to interact with one another. People that isolate themselves cause trouble for themselves. We do not want to be isolated. We are people who are meant, God meant us to be involved with other people. We relate to others. It's important that we get engaged with other people. If you love people, you get engaged with them. I know some people are hard to get connect with. But we have to work at it. We have to try. It's another area where I have to confess I fail so often. How we relate to God and the people around us is a crucial part of the life of faith. Toward God, chapter 11, verse 1. This is our relationship with God. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, now I don't want to be teaching people and having this weight, you know, here's the scale, and I'm weighing out some wheat, then I'm going to sell to my neighbor or some people, someone I don't even know. But I've got this weight on there, and it's a kilogram, but I shaved it off, or I added to it, so now it's higher than a kilogram, and I'm cheating my neighbor. And that's what Solomon is pointing to. He says, it's an abomination to the Lord to cheat your neighbor. So there's a relationship issue with my neighbor, or someone who's going to buy from me, but there's this relationship with God. If I have a good relationship with God, I don't want to be an abomination to him. I don't want to do things that are wrong. I'm going to consider my God. Again, in chapter 14 and verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. See, that's how we are related to God has a great deal to do with how I live my life. If I fear God, the whole idea of fearing God is to live in the sense of God's eye always upon you.
feeling his eyes on me, that he sees me. Not because he's my judge, because he's not my judge, but he's my Father, and he loves me. And the Lord Jesus loves me too, and he gave himself for me in my sins, and therefore, I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's one, he sees what I do. So I want to be careful. Chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Again, this great motive of the fear of God is throughout Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 26. And the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snare of death.
We must not fear the fear of God. Fear of the Lord or the fear of God is something a negative thing. It's not positive. It's a wonderful thing. And it's not one of the fear is going to punish me. That's not the fear of God. It's the love of God. It's the other side of the coin of the love of God. It's loving God in such a way, I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to hurt him. I'm thinking about my Father. And he loves me, and he cares about me, and he sees everything. I don't want to grieve him. Verse 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. I'm not sure why I put that there. Chapter. Oh, I was reading the wrong chapter. That's chapter 15. Chapter 14, verse 31, he who oppresses the poor, what does he do? Reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. See, our relationship with other people is connected to our relationship with God. And that's why the great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So there's a connection between our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to God. And I think I've given you the other text. Have I 15, 3, 8, and 9? Have I given you those? No? Okay. Chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch of the evil and the good. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. You see, the focus is upon our God and our relationship to God. Also, verse 11, verse 16, verse 29, and chapter 16, verses 1 to 9 is just full of our relationship to the Lord. And there's others, text 2. And then our relationship to other people, chapter 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, and a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Those relationships are important. We love mom and dad. We love mom and dad. I don't want to grieve my mom and dad. And that's the relationship that we should have. Verse 11 and 12. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Remember, I was talking about chapter 10 being about tongue and about our speech. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he refuses correction goes astray. I don't want to listen to my dad. I don't want to listen to my mom. I don't want to listen to my supervisor. I don't want to listen to people. That's not why. That's why. Verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom, and so forth. Godly living is all about pleasing God. It's all about our personal relationships. And it's all about personal choices that have consequences. Chapters 20 and 24. Notice chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Poor choices have consequences. My choices, they always have consequences. Your choices have consequences. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. If you choose to be a drunkard, then you suffer the consequences. And that's the point that he's making in verse 1. Verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. But it takes wisdom to say, no, we're not going anywhere with this conversation. I don't want to get into an argument. I want to minister grace to those who hear me. I want my mouth to be a wellspring of life. So I don't want to go that way. I want to go this different direction. Any fool can cause a problem in a fight, in an argument, or a quarrel. Chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. It's about choices. And what do you choose to do? And if you make bad choices, then there are consequences for those bad choices. And we shouldn't whine about it. You make a bad choice. And you pay the consequences for it. We all pay the consequences for bad choices. That's why we need wisdom. Verse 25, chapter 21. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Verse 9, chapter 22. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Our wisdom causes us to want to be generous. Why? Because God is generous to us. Isn't he generous to us? Isn't he real generous to us? I don't think there's anybody who is true. God has been generous to us. He's really been generous to us. But if we all thought about it right, you'd be saying the same thing. He is generous to us. And therefore, we should be generous to others. So we have the Proverbs of Solomon in chapters 10 through 24, chapters 25 through 29, more Proverbs of Solomon. These are copied out by Hezekiah's men. First of all, in chapters 25 and 26, we have Proverbs regulating our relationships. Regulating our relationships to those who have authority over us. Chapters 25, verses 1 through 7. Regulating our relationship to those who are our peers. Chapter 25, 8 through 20. Regulating our relationships to those who are our enemies. Chapter 25, verses 21 through 24. Regulating our relationship to ourselves. Chapter 25, verses 25 through 28. Regulating our relationships toward fools. Regulating our relationship toward lazy people. Regulating our relationship toward contentious people in chapters 26. So it's all about how do I relate to other people. Proverbs says a lot about relationships. Chapters 27 through 29, Proverbs, regulating our attitudes and behavior. Chapter 27 and verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than secret love or love carefully concealed. There's a problem with that, though. Foolish men, they don't like to be rebuked. They don't like to listen. They don't want to be helped. They find it, and they're angry, and they're upset. Because they're selfish and foolish. And sometimes Christians can become that way too, that we don't want to listen to other people. We think a fool is right in his own eyes. We don't want to be that way. A wise man listens to instruction
receives rebuke. And the scripture says very, very clearly, open rebuke is better than somebody that feigns love and says, oh, you're a wonderful guy. And a brother comes along and says, you are a wonderful guy, but I'm going to tell you about this problem that you have with my love. After praying, wanting to help, a brother, faithful are the wounds of a friend, of the kisses of an enemy of the sea. Judas kissed Jesus. Somebody that loves us, somebody that cares about us, especially when they have years of grace under their belts, God has really done a work in their lives. There's some men in this church. Even though I'm up there in years, I would welcome their kind of and tell me everything that they want to tell me. Because God has, they love me. They love me. Matthew Henry says, faithful are the reproofs of a friend. Though for the present they are painful as wounds, it is a sign that our friends are faithful indeed. If in love to our souls, they will not suffer sin upon us, nor let us alone in it. The physician's care is to cure the patient's disease, not to please his palate. Some read it, the Lord delivers us from an enemy's kisses, from lying lips, and from a deceitful tongue. Some of the problems we have is we judge the motives of this brother that comes to us and he says, you know what? I've been praying that the Lord would bless you, and I do love you, but there's some concerns that I have. Can I share these concerns with you? It's not easy to do that. It's not easy for someone to come to us that way. But it's faithful are the wounds of a friend. Our problem is that we kind of respect the brother. And we think we're wise in our own eyes, and we don't. We think we're right and they're wrong. The wise person says, no, I'm a fool by nature. I need all the help I can get to live the Christian life, to honor God and please Him. Chapter 27 and verse 12 is another one of those proverbs regulating our attitudes and behavior. Verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. I've often thought about this text. Often I've quoted to myself, what does that mean? Well, before I make a decision, I need to fast forward in my life and think about what the consequences, the possible consequences would be of that decision. What could be the outcome? You see, verse 12, a prudent man perceives the evil and hides himself. In other words, he avoids the bad thing. He looks ahead and he says, better not go there, better not go there. But the simple pass on and are punished because they make it. Anyone here on this? So, he tells, here's how you regulate your choices and your attitudes and your behavior. You think, what could possible consequences be? I don't want to be a man of impulse. I don't want to do something impulsively. I want to stop and think. What could the consequences be? And then be careful, hide myself from those bad thing, not me. But the simple is, run right in. Just do it. They're impulsive. And the consequences. Chapter 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This text is shown in the news media all the time, especially with politicians, make dumb decisions, And then they lie about it because they try to cover it up. And sometimes the cover-up is worse than the thing that they're trying to cover up. And they get in trouble for the cover-up. We lost the president one time for that. He had resigned from office, President Nixon, because something happened and he tried to cover it up rather than saying, the guy who worked for me, I didn't know anything that was going on, but these guys did what was wrong. Why did you guys do that? And then let justice come to them. Because they made some serious, stupid mistakes. But the president covered it up. He hid it. And then some reporters dug at it and they found some tapes. And he tried to erase the tapes. And he got caught. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, confessing and forsakes them. This is repentance. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now, forsaking something doesn't mean I'm never going to have a problem with that again. By the grace of God, we run into problems. But it's my intention, it's my desire. I'm not going to go that way again. I am forsaking that. I deny that ungodly thought or that wicked lust. I'm not going there again by the grace of God. And then praying, Lord, help me to be wise. Make me a prudent man to perceive the evil and hide myself. Help me today to live the Christian life. Spurgeon said, we must forsake the evil having owned our own fault. We must disown all present and future intent to abide in it. We cannot remain in rebellion and yet dwell in the King's majesty. The habit of evil must be quitted, together with all places and companions and pursuits and books which might lead us astray. Not for confession, nor for reformation, but in connection with them, we find pardon by faith in the blood of Jesus. It's not about, well, I confess my sin. It's not about my repentance. Repentance is, again, a two-sided coin. You can't repent without believing. You can't believe without repenting. You have to confess and forsake. Whoever confesses sin shall have mercy. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 29, verse 11. Here's a good one. Fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Worldly philosophy tells us that it's emotionally healthy to vent our emotions. It's wrong to cover them over and not let them out. So we need to let them out. Let out our emotions. Well, that's not biblical. That's not what God said. And that's not, according to God's word, venting is not wise. Fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 10, verses 11 and 13. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. Instead of venting at my wife or venting at my boss or my co-worker, or venting at the man who's at the light and he's not moving, and I'm like they do in Miami. You see that once in a while in Virginia too. It's not about venting. Venting is wrong. It's simple. We need to bring it to God and say, oh God, save me from these bad emotions in my soul. I don't want to be a vendor. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, if you can vent and do that, then you're all right. But if you can't, you're wrong. fail. And we bring those, whoever covers the sin will not prosper. Whoever confesses the sin will not prosper. God forgives us. And so I vent toward my wife, say things I shouldn't say. I need to go back to her. I spouted off to you, sweetheart. And I'm ashamed. And then you get a yes. Hopefully she's going to give me a yes. Let not the sun go down upon your anger and your wrath. Chapters 30, 31, Proverbs of Agur and Lemuel. In chapter 30, we have miscellaneous Proverbs of Agur. The word Agur, the name Agur means gathered. And then chapter 31, we have Proverbs of King Lemuel, which means, the word Lemuel means, or the name means, for God, Lemuel. In chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, wisdom for leaders. Chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, we have the virtuous wife. Chapter 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does him good and not evil. It's about him. The wife's business is about her husband. The husband's business is about his wife. We could say the same thing. He does her good and not evil all the days of her life. And if she's doing him good and not evil all the days of her life, and he's doing her good and not evil all the days of his life, then it's going to be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. But the problem is we're so selfish, so self-focused, that we want to do ourselves good. And when we do ourselves good, that's when we become fools and we do stupid instead of living wisely. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool, flax, and willingly works with her hands. What does the wise woman do? She's diligent. She works. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. In case you can make that woman work from afar. Now, I'm not saying that that's the normal thing, but certainly she brings food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. What's the most important body part of a woman? Her hands. She's a helper. She's a worker. She's a doer. She uses her hands. She perceives that her merchandise is good. She says that already, verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Listen to this, ladies, especially young ladies. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen? Any questions about Proverbs? John. any questions or comments? Oh, that God would help us be wise and consider just Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would please save us from our foolish ways. Lord, you know how foolish we are. We ask that you make us wise. Your word tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of you, and you will give him liberally. And you will not upbraid him for asking, but he asks for wisdom. We ask for wisdom for our deacons, for Bob and Ralph and Ken, for their wives. Father, we ask for wisdom for all of ourselves, for how we need wisdom raising our children, how we need wisdom to do what is right, how we need wisdom in the church, how we need wisdom at our workplaces. Oh God, how we need wisdom because we don't want to be fools. Please help us. Bless your people, oh God. Help us in our marriages, Lord. Oh, that you would raise up virtuous women in this church, who love you with all their hearts, who operate according to the fear of the Lord. Help us to get it, O God. Help us to understand what it is to have the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. We ask your blessings upon our study tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this love gift. In Jesus' name, amen.